just a few moments here, we're going to be observing the Lord's table, communion. I want to take just a few minutes to talk about our Lord's sacrifice in the context of the Christmas season here as we prepare our hearts to remember our Lord's death. Some years ago, I think I'm remembering this correctly, Brother Greg, our choir performed a cantata entitled Born to Die. And certainly it is true that every person born will eventually die, unless the Lord returns in the interim, but basically every person born will eventually die. And so in that sense, I suppose you could say that we're all born to die. But you know what, folks? Jesus is the only person ever whose birth occurred specifically so that he could die. And I want to ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. If you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Matthew 1 on page 1337 in those Bibles. And I'm going to read just a short excerpt from one of the two birth narratives. And over the coming weeks, I'm sure that we will at some point or another read the entire birth narrative in Matthew and in Luke. Those are the two Gospels that include the accounts of Jesus' birth. But for this evening, I want to read verses 18 through 21 in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew writes, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." And I was talking with somebody in the lobby this morning after the morning service. We were talking a little bit about this passage. And one of the things that I mentioned was that in Matthew's gospel, there are seven different places that specifically teach the virgin birth. So as you read that through here sometime this Christmas season, you count through them, but one of them is right here, where it says, when Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. So there's seven different instances in this chapter alone that make it clear that Jesus was born of Mary, but not of Joseph. So before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was of the mind to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's what the name Jesus means. It's really the Greek equivalent to Joshua. Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah saves. That's what our Savior's human name means, Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, that first Christmas, earth was really oblivious to the significance of a simple birth in a quiet town. Yes, there were some wise men, some magi who had some interest, some understanding of it. The shepherds, obviously, it was revealed to them. But on whole, this was just an ordinary time and a kind of insignificant to so many birth in this little town. But, you know, folks, heaven wasn't oblivious. You know, there were the angels waiting in anticipation to break forth in praise and worship and adoration at the birth of the newborn Christ child. This child's birth meant deliverance for mankind. That's why the angel said, call him Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. Now, come January, we are going to, in our study in Genesis, going to get to the account where Abraham takes his son Isaac, the son of promise, takes him up the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice to God. You know, as Isaac went up the mountain, as he made that journey, he was unaware that he was the one who was going to be the sacrifice. And obviously, the Lord ultimately turned that around, but that's what Abraham's intention under the instruction of God was, and Isaac was oblivious. But unlike Isaac, when Jesus left heaven and took upon him human flesh, he did so in full awareness of what God the Father had in store for him. In fact, it was their plan, right? The two of them, the one God in three persons. The eternal God had always had this plan. And Scripture records for us, and I don't know if these are words that Jesus maybe announced just prior to his incarnation, but Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5 tells that when Jesus came into the world, he said this. He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Jesus came knowing fully all that was in store. He came, in fact, expressly for that purpose. He came to give his ransom for all who would believe on him. And that passage there in Hebrews 10 gives us a remarkable look at the heart of the Savior before his birth. He knew he was entering the world to be the final and ultimate sacrifice for sin. Those sacrifices of animals, the shedding of their blood, was insufficient. His body had been divinely prepared by God specifically for this purpose. And I mentioned this morning that the word incarnation means enfleshment, to be made flesh. Jesus always was, always has been. He's the eternal Son of God. But there in Bethlehem, he became also human flesh. He took upon him a flesh. He took the body that was created specifically for the purpose of his death. Jesus was going to die for the sins of the whole world, and he knew that. And he did so willingly. That was the whole point of the incarnation. Important issue of Christmas is not so much that Jesus came. That's kind of how the religious world looks at it. But the important issue of Christmas is why he came. You know what, folks? There was no salvation in the birth of Jesus. There was no salvation. In the sinless way he lived his life, it didn't have any redemptive force in and of itself. His example, as perfect, as sinless, as flawless as it was, could not rescue men from their sins. Even his teaching, his preaching of the greatest truths ever revealed to man could not save us from our sins. There was a price to be paid for sin. Someone had to die. And only Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the God-man, could do so. Jesus came to the earth, of course, to reveal God to mankind. A little bit later in that same passage in Matthew 1, we're told that he's called Emmanuel, which means God with us. He came to be with us. He came to teach truth. He came to fulfill the law. He came to offer his kingdom. He came to show us how to live. He came to reveal God's love. The Bible shows us that all of those things were part of Jesus' earthly life. He came to bring peace. He came to heal the sick. He came to minister to the needy. But folks, all of those reasons are incidental to his ultimate purpose. He could have accomplished all of those things without being born as a man. He could have simply appeared. Kind of like, you know, in our study in Genesis, we've seen the Lord appear as this angel of the Lord, this pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. He could have done it that way. And taught us and instructed us and shown us and accomplished many, many things without actually becoming a man. But there was one reason why he had to be incarnated. There's one reason why he had to take on human flesh. And that's the first, the foremost, the ultimate reason for which he came. He came to die. Here's a side to the Christmas story that maybe we don't often hear. You know, I'm kind of touched by this because for the time being here, for another couple weeks, I have a grandbaby living in my home, and I get lots of baby time, and it is really sweet, okay? But, you know, when you look at one of the things that I think is just kind of in our nature, when you're around babies, you know, you marvel at their little features and all the things about them. Just, you don't even have to plan to do that, right? It just kind of comes natural. Doting parents, doting grandparents, whatever. You know, you go and there's a new baby in the nursery and all the ladies are down there going, oh, isn't he so sweet, right? I mean, just you don't have to work that up. That's just how it is. You know, well, you think about the baby Jesus, those soft little hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit of God in Mary's womb were made so that nails might one day be driven through them. You know, those baby feet, you know, those little curled up feet and the toes, would one day stagger up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes, eager mouth, was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns upon it. That tender baby's body, warm and soft, wrapped there in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Folks, Jesus was born to die. Now, I'm not trying to put a damper on your Christmas spirit. You know, far from it. The fact is that Jesus' death, though devised and carried out by men with evil intentions, was in no sense a tragedy. In fact, it represents the greatest victory over evil anyone has ever accomplished. And the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. For the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, by the goodness of God, by the mercy of God, should taste death for every man. Now, folks, it is entirely appropriate for us to commemorate and celebrate the birth of Jesus. But let's not make the mistake of just kind of leaving him as that sweet little baby in the manger. We need to remember that his birth was just the first step in God's glorious plan of redemption. We need to remember that it's the triumph of Christ's sacrificial death that gives meaning to his humble birth. And really, you can't truly celebrate the one without the other. So tonight we're going to observe the Lord's table. And we're not here specifically to remember his birth, though we ought to rejoice in it. But we are here to remember the purpose for which he was born, the reason for which he came. Folks, our Savior became a man. He was incarnate. He became flesh so that he could die, so that he could go to the cross and shed his blood and give his life so that we could be forgiven, so that we could receive the gift of eternal life. And, you know, it's a thought that if you think about it properly and biblically, there's kind of a mingling of great sorrow and burden and exalting joy. You know, sorrow to think that because of my sin, he went to that cross. But joy to think of, here is a Savior who loves me so much that he went to the cross, knowing full well my sin, your sin, and did so with that plan in place from time eternally past, in full knowledge, willingly, gladly, experiencing all that he did during his earthly sojourn, but then ultimately giving his life in the hands of sinful men for you and for me. Folks, that's what we remember tonight when we observe the Lord's table. So with that in mind, let me just take a moment to just talk specifically about our approach to this ordinance, this practice that we as believers partake in. It's not a sacrament. It's not something where there is some special infusion of God's grace. There's not something mystical or magical about the juice or about the crackers. They're symbols there. And we do this just as a time of remembrance, as a memorial, if you will, where we remember our Lord's body broken for us. That's what he tells us to do. And we remember his blood shed for us. That's what he tells us to do. Having a part in the Lord's table doesn't add to our salvation. It doesn't somehow make us saved or keep us saved, but it does prompt us to remember and to consider the Lord Jesus and to consider and reflect with thanksgiving on who he is and what he has done for us and what he continues to do for us. The Lord's table is open to believers, those who are truly saved, those who have turn to the Lord Jesus in saving faith, not depending on their works, but depending solely on what he did on the cross. And you know, if you're here this evening and you have never done so, you've never been honest before the Lord that, you know what, you can't save yourself. Jesus paid it all. We sing that. And that's true. You know, what a glorious thing it would be for you even tonight to turn to the Lord Jesus in saving faith. But for those who have, this table, the Lord's table, is open to you. I always encourage people that, you know, there are two ordinances that we observe as a church, as a New Testament church. Among the Baptist distinctives, this is one of the things, that we observe the Lord's table as God's people, and we practice in obedience to God's command, baptism. And, you know, if you are a believer and you've never been baptized, well, that doesn't necessarily preclude you from participation in the Lord's table, but you ought to ask yourself, why have I not been obedient to what God has said? And so I would encourage you, if you've not been baptized, to give thought to taking that important step. We had somebody interviewed about that tonight. We'll be doing a baptism service probably right after the first of the year. And so if that's a step that you need to take, please, you know, come forward an invitation. Let Pastor Micah know. Let me know. We would love to include others in that next upcoming baptism service. We had one last month. Have one again here in early January. And this is just another observance that we do as God's people here, the Lord's table. And the Lord does call us to be careful in how we approach it. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says that a man should examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. You know, and the idea is kind of cavalierly, without properly understanding it, without a sober mind about it. Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Some have even died because they have just not come to the Lord's table in a proper heart. I always encourage parents to be sure your children understand what we're doing. And if they are believers and they understand and they can participate with reasonable understanding, then by all means they are welcome to do so. But we leave that to parents to help them with that decision. And the last thought that I always mention, some of you could give this little preparatory words on my behalf. I've said them so many times. But, you know, God's point is not that anyone should be excluded. Now, there are times in certain portions amongst God's people where they'll take the Lord's table and bunches of people won't participate because they're struggling with some things. That's not God's intention. God's intention isn't to push people away. It's rather to say, you know what, if God's burdened you like that, then confess it. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us at that moment of all unrighteousness. And so my point is not in any way to discourage anyone from participating, but to prompt us to be careful, to take the moments that we'll have here, the quiet time, to just ask the Lord to search us. And burden us and talk with him about whatever he puts on our heart so that we can, in good conscience, in right spirit, remember his death, what he has done for us there on the cross. So we're going to take a few minutes for a time of reflection like that to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table.